a refocusing. I called the message tonight Spirit of Action. Spirit of Action. As we dig into the Gospels and into the New Testament, and as we move past the Gospels, of course, we come to this book that is it's very unique in the New Testament. I mean, the Gospels are the story of Jesus, and they're kind of a class unto themselves. And then when we get to the book that we call Acts, it's history. It's the story of the early church. It's a book of action. I mean, right from the start to the finish, the book is an action book, right? And I love the way that, so Luke is the author, and it's Luke's sequel, very intentionally, to the Gospel of Luke that he wrote. And he even says at the beginning of Acts that this is his second letter to Theophilus, whoever Theophilus is. We're not sure if it was a person named Theophilus, a person nicknamed Theophilus, or if it was, because Theophilus just means God lover, so it could just be a group of people that were called Theophilus. I don't know. We're not totally sure. But he wrote this book to capture the atmosphere in the early church. And we're so glad that he did, right? It gives us a window into what it was like after Jesus ascended into heaven, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Gives us a window into what life was like to live on the mission of Jesus in the first years after the resurrection and after the ascension of Jesus. And in this book, it's interesting because it's not called as we might, you know, I don't know if we were writing the book, you know, about the importance of, you know, the early church and the important things that, you know, the thoughts about what the early church was all about. Luke could have wrote, could have called it the meetings of the apostles. Because we in North American church, we love meetings. We just love meetings. We love getting together and having meetings. So he could have written a book called The Meetings of the Early in the Meetings of the Apostles. Or he could have written a book called The Musings of the Apostles. You know, the thoughts of the apostles and what mattered to them. But he didn't. He wrote it and he called it The Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. It's an action book. And what Luke, the author, wanted us to know about the early church was not about what happened to them, but about what they did. That's important to recognize. That he could have even called it the experience of the apostles. Because you know what? In our movement, we have over our history put an incredible amount of emphasis on four verses in the book of Acts. And not maybe as much as we could on the rest of it sometimes. Right? Acts 2, verses 1 to 4 is kind of our pillar of Pentecostalism. Is that fair to say? Those of you who have been around for a while? Yeah. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. And they're very important verses. And they're crucial verses to understand what the Holy Spirit did in those first moments and what He wants to do today. But those four verses are all about an experience. The rest of the book is all about action. Right? And so I think when our emphasis is on experience as opposed to action, we might be tempted to miss the point. We might be tempted to think that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost so that we could have an incredible experience with God. But the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost because God wanted His people to behave in new ways. To act in new ways. Both on the inside, their character, to act differently in their character, and to do things that they could not do before. To do supernatural acts that they could not do before. And so I think it's vital for us to focus in on that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of action. The Spirit of God is given to us to make a qualitative and a quantitative difference in who we are, so that we can act differently in our character and in our effectiveness. That's a mouthful. So I'm going to say that again. The Spirit of God is given to us to make a qualitative, in other words, the quality of who we are and what we are, a qualitative and a quantitative difference, so that we would be able to do more than we could do. So the quality of who we are is different, and the quantity of what we are able to do is more. Spirit of God is given to us to make a qualitative and quantitative difference in who we are, so that we can act differently in our character and in our effectiveness. God gave us His Holy Spirit so we could be different and act differently. Right? So you now have God's character on the inside of you influencing who you are. And you now have God's power enabling what you can do for others and in the lives of others. It's definitely not a guarantee that you will always act out of God's character, because we have choices to make all the time, don't we? Am I going to follow God's character at work in me, or the character at work in me, right? God's character or my character? But his character is present in us to cause us, to strengthen us, to help us to live out of who he is. And it's not a guarantee that we will always be able to do the supernatural things we want to do, because it requires some things as well. It requires us drawing near to God in relationship, so that there's an authority and a power that comes from abiding in Christ, from being with Him, from pressing in and being close to Him. There's an authority and anointing that comes from that. there's a sense in which we have to actually step out and take a step of faith, right? Holy Spirit doesn't we're not marionettes, right? He doesn't take control of us and make us do stuff. There's a sense in which we have to step out of our comfort zone and do and step into something that we know we can't do and watch what God does. Right? We've been calling that activation. Activating what he wants to do in us. But he's there. He desires to empower us to act differently. So what do we notice about the change in the disciples' actions in the book of Acts compared to what we see in the Gospels, right? After the Holy Spirit is poured out in their lives, something changes. There is a change that happens, and they act differently than they did in the Gospels, right? And so I've got five. You might come up with more. I'm going to list the five I have, but you might have some more that you want to throw back at me. The first one I'm going to mention is boldness. Boldness. That's a big change from what we see in the Gospels to what we see after the Holy Spirit is poured out in their lives, right? We just look first of all at Peter in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. Peter preaches two messages in those two chapters, and it's a completely different Peter than the one that we found in the Gospels, just, you know, at the end of Luke's first book, where Peter denies Jesus three times, where Peter, is too ashamed to stand up to a little servant girl, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out in his life, and Peter gets up in broad daylight in front of the religious leaders of the city at the high holy feast. Right? The city is full of people. And on the day of Pentecost, he begins to preach, and he says to the Jewish leaders, "You killed the author of life. You murdered the author of life." Now, if you're not wanting the same thing to happen to you as happened to your leader, those are probably not the words to say, right? But Peter doesn't care anymore. There is a boldness that has risen up in him. He doesn't care what anyone says or what anyone thinks. He's going to speak what the Spirit of God gives him to speak, right? And he speaks in power. He speaks with authority. And 3,000 people come to Christ that day. That's a pretty good altar call, right? Because of the boldness with which Peter speaks. And then in Acts 3, he does the same thing, only he gets a little more intense in what he says. And really kind of goes toe-to-toe with the religious leaders again. We see in Acts 4, when there's been some persecution, Peter and John have been dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. They've been grilled. They've been commanded by them not to speak about Jesus, right? And then they demand that they not speak about this in this name anymore. And Peter and John say, you know, who do we listen to? You or God, right? We've got to do what God tells us to do. And so when they get released, they go back to the other disciples and they're praying. And in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Right? So they had a fresh, I mean, here they get threatened, they get chastised, they get told, you know, you're gonna be in prison, you're gonna be dead, you're gonna be whatever if you keep speaking in this name. And they go back and they pray and they celebrate what, you know, that they got to be persecuted for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fills them afresh, and they speak the word of God boldly, right? So there's this constant flow of boldness that seems to be happening. In Acts 13, they're in Pisidian Antioch, and they have some breakthroughs, they have some great ministry, and then some of the Jewish leaders rose up, and starting in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So they're persecuted and their response is joy, being full of joy in the Holy Spirit, right? And so there's this boldness that's there. So I guess that makes me ask, are we bold? Are we bold? Are we bold or comfortable? Good, good. Right? But there, if we are people of the Spirit, if we want to be people of the Spirit, if that's our desire, and I think it is, it's why you came out on a Sunday night on January 5th, when it's not too bad out there, but a little wintry out there. I think you're here tonight because you want to be people of the Spirit. And so the, you know, people of the Spirit are bold. And I think we need to ask ourselves, if we're not as bold as we know God wants us to be, then are we as full as God wants us to be? Right? Are we as full as He wants us to be? Second thing that we notice is similar, but power in communication. So the disciples were bold in their communication, but they were powerful in their communication. When they spoke, things happened, right? You see over and over in the book of Acts, and many were added to their numbers, and you know, their number increased to 3,000 and 5,000, and you know, it just keeps adding numbers and just saying how many people were coming in, because there's an effectiveness and a power in their communication. So are we relying on the Spirit to speak through us? Or are we content to try and argue someone into the faith? Because I think when we're not relying on the power of the Spirit in our communication, we try extra hard to argue people into faith. And that doesn't work so well. It doesn't work so well. We need to be people who are empowered in our communication. Power to heal. Acts chapter 3, we see this right away in the book of Acts. You guys are all veterans here, not in the war sense, but in the Christian sense. And so I know you know the story of, Peter and John going to the temple, and there's a lame man at the gate, and he asks for silver or gold, and they don't have any, so they say, "What we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And then they reach out their hand and take his hand. And then he gets up and he starts dancing and leaping and praising God. Right? So a couple interesting things we can notice there. They didn't even pray for him. Something wrong there. They didn't even pray for him. Now, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to pray for people who need healing, but they didn't pray for him. But there was an anointing and an authority and a power upon them to minister healing in the name of Jesus without begging and pleading God. They just ministered healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I'm challenged by that. I don't know about you, but I am challenged by that. Because I believe that is supposed to be much more normative than it is in the church. And so they declare it, they speak it into his life, they minister healing to him in the name of Jesus. And then they reach out and take his hand. That's activation. Right? Because they could have said, "May Jesus heal you, and let's keep moving before we find out if anything happened or not." Right? But that's not what they did. In faith, they reached out and took his hand, believing that something was actually going to happen right now because they just ministered healing in the name of Jesus. And we're not zeroing in totally on healing tonight. We're going to get to that and in the weeks ahead. But as we prepare to get to that, I think we should be challenged. And I am for sure. I believe there's a sense in which we need to contend for a level of healing happening in our church that is not happening now. It doesn't just happen. We need to contend for it. We need to press in. We need to walk in faith. We need to take risks and step out and minister in healing and do the activation thing, right? We've taught our altar ministry workers that when we pray for people to be healed, we don't just pray and walk away, because that's easier. But we pray and then we say, "Has anything changed? Right? Do you feel different?" That takes some nerve, doesn't it? Takes some nerve. Okay, so will we contend? It's a question for us. Will we contend for the anointing to heal, or are we content? I don't know if this is fair or not, but are we content to blame God for our lack of power? Is that fair? Do we do that? When we don't see healing happening? Do we say, well, I guess God didn't want to do it, or, you know? So I think sometimes we may not do that here. I don't know. Maybe it's not fair. You seem resistant to what I'm saying. It's all right. Yeah, Margie? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Yeah, so just for live stream to repeat some of the responses, Margie said she tends to blame herself rather than blame God. And Jim said, you know, that he agreed with that, you know, I'm not a strong enough Christian. And Karen said, that sometimes when you don't see healing, that if I can put words in your mouth, that there's almost a disappointment. Yeah, disappointment over and over can lead to discouragement, can lead to just cynicism. That's the word I'm looking for. Cynicism, right? And so, yeah, I'm not sure that those things are true, that you're not a good enough Christian, right? Like, I'm not sure that's how it works. As if I'd put in like another hour in prayer this week, God might have done it. Or if I'd read another chapter of my Bible, God might have done it, right? Like, I don't want to leave us with that idea that there's some brownie point system and I don't have enough points, so God doesn't listen to me, right? There are people that believe that, but I don't, that's not who I see God as in the scriptures, right? So, But I do think there is a sense in which, yeah, we need to keep moving because we're getting bogged down here, but it's good. But we're going to get to that. We're going to get to talking about healing in the days to come. But will we contend for the anointing to heal, or are we content with where we're at, right? So I think we should be challenged by the lives of the apostles, the acts of the apostles in that sense. Fourthly, I think they were more closely aligned with the heart of God in Acts than they were in the Gospels. More closely aligned with the heart of God. And so, for example, in the Gospels, when Jesus and his disciples experienced opposition, in particular, I think of one incident. They were in a town in Samaria and they experienced opposition. And James and John asked Jesus, "Should we call down fire from heaven to burn up this town?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." In other words, your heart is not aligned with the heart of God. That is not the way God thinks or behaves, and that is not what he wants for these people. Right? Whereas in the book of Acts, when they face opposition, it's not judgment that comes out of their mouth towards other people. It's they plead with them. There are places where it says they plead with them, and they share the gospel in the hopes that they will eventually turn. Right? There's a shift in their heart that's more aligned with the heart of God. I recently spoke to a young adult who is working through some things, questioning their faith in Christ, and that's a normal and natural thing for a young adult to do, because they need to wrestle through those things and come to a place where they own the faith as theirs, right? Every young adult needs to wrestle with their faith. That's normal. But this young adult was questioning and wrestling with their faith in Christ, particularly because of the kind of what they'd watched around them as the superiority and pride and judgment of some of the Christians in their lives. That if that's what Jesus is about, I'm not sure that I want to be a part of this thing. And so I talked with them and encouraged them that's not the heart of Jesus, right? That Jesus didn't come into this world with superiority. He came in with humility. He didn't come in with judgment. He came in with mercy. And that when we see people behaving like that in the church, that is not the heart of Christ, right? And when the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit truly fills our hearts, hopefully there's an aligning that happens with the heart of God. And the last one, the fifth one that I had, was they were compelled to go. They were compelled to go. These simple people who had barely ever traveled outside of the fishing villages they lived in, except to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship on high holy days, all of a sudden are found in Greek cities all over the Roman Empire bringing the message of Jesus. Why would they do this, right? Why would they, at their own expense, why would they go and scatter into the cities of the empire and risk their lives to tell people about Jesus? Because the Spirit of God compelled them to go, right? There was a I've got to do something. I've got to bring this message. And so that makes me ask us, when was the last time we went anywhere uncomfortable or out of our routine to talk with someone about Christ? Right? Are we being compelled to go? Right? Are we stepping out with that unction, to use a good King James word, that drive, that being compelled, right, by the Spirit of God to I've got to go, I've got to tell someone. I think all of these things are the new actions of the newly filled apostles, right? That when the Holy Spirit is poured out on their lives, it's not just for an experience, it is for action. And I want to remind us tonight that as we move into another season of School of the Spirit and focusing in on the work of the Spirit in our lives, that he wants to compel us into action. He wants to fill us so that we can do the things of the Spirit. Right? Yeah. Jeanette. Identity and mission, okay?
I'm sitting here on the seat. Mm-hmm. And I have thought this way before until now. Even when Jesus was approaching the cross.
Can I get you to say that into a mic? Because I don't want to repeat all of it.
Okay, sorry. Yeah.
Even when Jesus was nearing the cross, his hand-picked disciples still didn't have the whole picture together.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, Master, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Where are you going?
Yep.
And he had promised them that it is necessary that I go
mm-hmm.
so that I can send the helper.
Yeah.
I'm going to take a guess that even then with those words, they didn't fully comprehend. The day of Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
there was no more wondering. There was no more doubting.
Mm.
They knew exactly this is it.
Yep.
And with that, they knew their identity.
Mm-hmm.
He picked us. He chose us.
Yeah.
And this is what he wants us to do.
Yeah.
And I know as a nurse for 42 and a half years, and I know policemen, law enforcement officers,
yeah.
firefighters, people in the armed services, when you know your identity,
mm-hmm.
what follows is you know your mission.
Yeah. Yeah.
They had the boldness. The boldness came out of finally knowing 100% who their identity was,
mm-hmm.
what it was, and this is our mission.
Yeah.
Let's go.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that. Thank you. That's very good, Jeanette. I think, there is a sense. Absolutely. I think identity for believers, it's identity is tied in with, we've got a lot of unhealed people in the body of Christ. And I mean, wounded souls, right? A lot of unhealed people. And a lot of that has to do with identity. And, I like what you're saying. Because when you look at, the whole picture of what the disciples were like and how they behaved in the Gospels, and then look at the book of Acts, it's like a switch was flipped, right? And all of a sudden... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, was the opening act of a very long, wonderful play that was going to unfold. It was the first act.
I'm going to repeat that. The book of Acts was a like a Shakespearean play. The book of Acts was the first act of a long play that's been playing out even to this day. And that's, I love the way Luke, as he's writing, when you read a novel, Pam's sister Patty, she's been here, she was here at Christmas time. Patty, when she reads a novel, and she reads a lot of novels, she always reads the last page first. Because she's got to know how the story ends, because she can't handle suspense. So she reads the last page first, right? Because when you read a novel, the last couple pages, everything comes together, and it comes to all the loose ends get tied up, and it's a nice, neat, I love the way Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts, just flies the plane right into the side of the mountain. Boom. He doesn't land the plane. He just flies it. It just, boom, it just stops. Right? In the middle of what's happening, it just stops. Right? And because we are, you've heard this before, we are the 29th chapter of Acts. Right? Acts has 28 chapters. We are the 29th chapter. God is still doing the Acts of the Apostles in and through His church. Right? Yeah. And so that sense of identity, that sense of When the Spirit is poured out, all of a sudden there is a... When the day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I all of a sudden knew that I didn't know what it would mean. I didn't know what I would do, but I knew that I had to give my life to serving Jesus. Like full time, right? I actually at one point in my Bible college training made a deal with God and said, God, I'll do anything you want except pastoring. Famous last words, right? I had no desire to be a pastor, but I wanted to serve Jesus full time. He changed that and he changed my heart and whatever. But yeah, that sense of identity that comes from truly being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think that's powerful. Yeah. Because they know their mission. Yeah. Yeah. Firefighters will run into a fire. Yeah. 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 That's awesome. That's good. Love it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. 100% knew their identity. Made all the difference. Yeah. So I think I actually, because in December, as I was kind of praying through the months to come and looking at sermon series, and I actually have a message planned for early February, I think, specifically on identity, because I think it's something that we need to get a hold of. Absolutely. Yeah. Any other comments or... Yeah.
And it reminds me that on the television today, there's a fellow firefighter who's been fighting fires for years.
Yeah.
And he's leaving Alberta to go to
Australia.
Australia.
Okay.
And so he's on his mission.
Yeah, firefighter in Alberta headed to Australia. Yeah. Because, I mean, Alberta had many firefighters come there, right? And help when they were in need. And so, yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. Cool. Yeah, Laura.
I think they also recognize that when they began following Jesus, they were looking for a political leader that was going to overthrow
yeah.
the
yeah.
And they recognized that yeah. the people of God had nothing to do with that.
Yeah, that's good. So, Laura said that they had been looking for a political leader that would bring a political kingdom, and when they got filled with the Spirit, they realized this kingdom is something completely different. Interesting, because the first couple verses in the book of Acts, chapter 1, they ask Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? They were still, after Jesus' death and resurrection, still thinking it was a political, you know, overthrow the Italians out of, kick them out of Israel and start, you know, the kingdom of Israel. And it wasn't really until they were filled with the Spirit that they understood this is something way different, way bigger, way better than what we thought was coming. Yeah, that's good. Good. Well, I don't know about you, but I am challenged that in 2020, I want to act differently. The Acts of Evangel. What's that book going to look like? Right? The Acts of Evangel in 2020. What actions are we going to walk in, to step into? What actions are we going to take because we are people of the Holy Spirit, right? We don't just want an experience. We don't just want, you know, the warm fuzzies in a worship service. We want to be empowered to act differently.
Another story on the radio today, just before I got home, was called Dry January. So many people are working on that, and they started in January. Some have been done years ago.
And the difficulties of I heard just a little snippet of that on the way over. Dry January. And there were, you know, people who, you know, I'm listening to people who don't necessarily have any, claim any faith, but they recognize that the destructiveness of substance abuse and alcohol in their lives. And